because it's kind of cool, because I want to tell you that Jesus became sin on the cross in our place, but I want to tell you about the God behind the cross, the God behind that Easter story. And so Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, let me read it. We're going to read all the way through verse 14, and then we'll pray and then get going with the text. And so we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. So, Father, come before you. Thank you for your word. And so I pray this morning that you would open it up for us, that you would send the Spirit to open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us in this text. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. I don't think we've taught this in here since I've been here, at least that I recall. So background on this is a church, a meeting in a home in Colossae. There's a dude named Epaphras who's a prominent member of that church, and he was with Paul, and that's his home church. And he's with Paul, and he's telling Paul, dude, this church is awesome. This church is, it's great. They people are awesome. They love each other. It is a great place to be, a great church to be in. And so Paul was like, hey, that sounds great. Let's write them a letter. And so he wrote them a letter. And here's where he begins. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Every time we pray for you, we thank God the Father for this. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So this thing he's praying for, he's praying to God the Father as the source of what are the things he's praying for. Well, what's he praying for? Their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for each other, their love for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope that they have restored for them in heaven. So what he's saying is, you guys believe in Jesus, and he is changing everything about you. Your faith in Jesus has so built up affections within you so that it's leading you to then love other people in ways like you hadn't before. In your church, you are doing meal trains like crazy. You are caring for people in your church who need a meal. You're caring for people in your church who need childcare because they're foster kids and like they need special people to, and you're gearing up to care for those people. Like, you're doing these things for the other people in your church, and it's based out of your relationship with Jesus. I know that you love Jesus because we heard how much you are loving one another. Your love for Jesus is building up affection for other people in your church, and we can see it. That's what he's saying. He's like, I can see how you're loving other people. I've heard it. And so your life is proving that you love Jesus. And so here's the question, though. Why is Paul thanking God for that? Like, if you stop and think about it for a moment, it's their faith, And it's them choosing to love one another in this capacity. So why, then, would he thank God for that being the case? So I was curious this week. I get curious about a lot of things. I just Google it. It's how I have a lot of sermons. I was curious about this week, and I thought, I was driving, and I don't know why I was thinking about it, but I was, who is the most hated person in all of history? So I started thinking about it. I'm like, who would I answer that question with? And I was like, maybe Hitler. Probably Hitler's number one on my list as the most hated guy, commonly hated guy in history. And then I was like, who else could be on the list? Maybe if you scan back out of recent history, maybe you go to like Emperor Nero or something. And so I Googled it, like, who is the most hated person in history? And so I got on Quora, and there were people answering this question, and Hitler was a pretty common answer for it. But another one that I thought was a really good answer, I scrolled down, and one guy said Judas Iscariot, the guy who betrayed Jesus. I'm like, oh, that's a really good answer. There's very few people going around being named Judas today. Yeah, and so why are all of these people hated in the way that they are? Like, why do none of us wear the Hitler mustaches now? It's because of the way they treated people. It's because of the way that they treated people. How were people under their power treated while they were in power? And we universally understand and judge them rightly for how they treated people because they chose to act in the manner that they did. They chose to do it. So why then, if we rightly judge people in history over how they chose to treat other people, and we can universally hate specific people like Hitler, why then, when we come to this text, does Paul then thank God for the positive actions of these church members? Does that make sense to you? Like, why would Paul thank God for this if we judge people for the way they chose to hate people, but if they're doing positive things by loving people, we thank God for it. Say, thank you for making that happen. Why would we do that? Why would Paul do that? Look at verse 8. Look what he says. Paul says this, Epaphras told them about your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. So Paul here is telling us something. He's like, your love and your faith, we're thanking God about this because your love and your faith are from the Spirit. Your love and your faith are from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gifts faith and grants the power and ability for anyone to believe and then for that to become love within their hearts. So if that has taken place, if you have believed in Jesus and it has developed fruit in your life, what Paul is telling us here is that is the Spirit of God at work within you to bring that about. It's the Spirit of God who's doing it. That's his job. We can't do it on our own. It's his role. And so the Spirit of God comes. This is what Jesus said after he when he's teaching in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's about to die, he says this. He says, he and the Father are going to send the Spirit to indwell everyone who believes. What's he going to do? He's going to lead them to convict and to believe. He's going to point their hearts back to Christ, and he's going to develop fruit within them with a process called sanctification. It's the Spirit's job. That's what he's telling us here. So in this is really where it gets interesting. Paul is describing in his encouragement to this church the nature, the action, and the uniqueness of our God. Check this out. So if I took a poll today, or if we did a show of hands, don't raise your hand, but if we took a show of hands today, and I said, raise your hand if you thought this week and you went around singing a song over the fact that you were glad that our God is Trinity. Like if we took a poll this week and we said, how many of you thought this week over the fact that your God is Trinity and that made you happy? Like very few of us in this room, and I'm not getting on anyone, I'm in the boat. I'm saying there are many of us in this room who really kind of view the Trinity as something that is either unknowable or it's a doctrine that's there, but it's kind of unimportant. Like if the Trinity did not exist, many of us, would we know it? Like, would Christianity continue, be able to continue or not? Like, I don't know. That's how many of us view the idea of the Trinity. It's something that's there, and it's probably important, but I don't really understand it. And so if it wasn't true, Christianity would probably be fine, and that's just kind of our mode towards the doctrine. But here, what Paul is teaching us is something totally other than that. Because what Paul is teaching us in this text is that our God is fundamentally different from any other God in any other religion. So our God is fundamentally distinct from any other religion. Why? Because he is Trinity. Our God is Trinity, unlike any other God. So say, for example, Allah. You got Allah in Islam. Who is that? It's one God. One holy God who is out there. And you got to follow your five tenets. And if you follow the five tenets good enough, and at the end, Allah is merciful towards you, then you'll ascend with him to heaven. It's one being out there. Or if you take these other gods, like other gods, the gods of religions who appear to be Christian in and of themselves. So like Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism, those are not Christian God. They don't believe in the Christian God. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus or the eternal deity of Jesus. But even our God is fundamentally different from all of these other gods. Now let me show you why. This is what makes the gospel or the Easter story Christian. It's the nature of our God that's displayed within this text here. So let me show you something. Who does Paul thank here? The Father. Who does Paul thank? The Father. This pen is kind of light. Can any of you guys see that? Okay, so we've got the Father there. Now, who does Paul say that their faith is in? The Son. So Christ, the Son. So when I put an X, that's just Christ. It's shorthand how I write Christ, everything. That's not Xmas or whatever. It's in Greek. That's how you write the word Christ. And so it's just X is the first letter of that. So that's why there's X on there. So you've got the Father is here. Then Paul says, your faith is in the Son. And then what does he say at the end? Where is your love rooted in? The Spirit. And so now what Paul is saying, he's trying to describe for us the reality or the nature of the God behind the Easter story and behind the God who's of your faith, behind your faith. That's what's happening here is what he's saying. So what is he saying is happening in this text? Here's what he's telling us. Here's what he's saying is all things in creation and in salvation result from this being that I'm thanking, which is the Father. He is the source. He's the one that designed all things to carry this stuff out. He's like, this is my plan. Everything in creation, everything in salvation was his plan. And so then what does he do? He has a son. And so their faith is in the son. Why is it in the son? Because the son is the get the job done man. He's the enactor, or we're going to say the means. He's the one who carries the stuff out that the father plans. And so that's why what Jesus says in John 14:6, what does he say? I am the way. I'm the one who carries this stuff out. In Colossians, what does he say? What does Paul tell us? He is the one by whom all creation was created. He's the one who carries out the Father's plan, who is the designer or the source. And so what does his do? What does the Father do? The Father loves and sends the Son. He directs the Son. And what does the Son do? He loves and submits to the Father, ultimately even to the point of death on a cross. And then what happens? He resurrects from the dead. And now, what do the Father and the Son do? They both send the Spirit, who is the power behind the gospel message. He, He is the one who grants power for us to believe. He's the one who grants power for us to have faith in the Son. And so what is his job? He directs worship back to the Father, and belief directs us to belief in the Son. And then what does he do as the power? It's not just initially. It's not just like, okay, one day you're going to believe. Okay, bam, Spirit's there, gives you power to believe, and then he leaves again. No, he's the power to believe, and then he's the one who sustains you in your faith. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, you believed in Jesus, and it changed everything about you. And now I'm thanking God the Father for the faith that is taking place in your life. Why? Because you are living in the Spirit, and he is sustaining you and developing love for one another within you. That is what's happening in you. So all three of these people are our God. That is Trinity. It is three persons in one God. And this is what makes Christianity distinct from all other religions in the world, is the nature of our God. This God is the gospel message. This is the Easter story, and this is what's the good news. See, here's the thing. Is we celebrate Jesus. Why? Because he died for us. He died in our place. But you want to know something? I don't know if you thought, or like kind of connected the dots on this. A lot of people in history have died in someone else's place. So someone dying in someone else's place in and of itself, while special and very nice, is not unique. And that in and of itself is not salvific. It's not the fact that someone died in your place that brings you salvation. It's the fact that God died in your place. That's what brings you salvation. It is the Son, the means, or the enactor of the plan of the Father who came and died in your place, became sin for you on the cross, so that way your sins aren't counted against you anymore, but they were counted against Jesus the Son. That is the gospel message. It's your God working in the world for you. That is our Trinitarian God. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, I'm thanking that God for what's taking place in you. And so it's developing three attributes in you. What's he saying? The Spirit is bringing about faith, hope, love for one another because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. And those things are developing fruit among you. That's what he says in verse 6. So now, this is kind of interesting. I'm going to skip that. So, check this out. Go on to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So here's the thing. Is this triune God, what he's saying is this triune God is developing these godly attributes within you. Your faith in Christ is sustaining you in it, and sustaining you in developing love for one another among you. And that is bearing fruit among you. So since this is happening, I'm going to pray that that would continue to happen even more. But here's what he says. It's kind of interesting how he does it. Sorry if you wanted a picture of this. Oh, I'll tell you what. Boom. Check this out. Ah, look at that. Perfect. Okay. So what he's saying is, I'm praying for you. And since that is taking place among you, I'm going to pray that this would continue on. And here's how he prays for that to continue on among them. Look what he says. Look what he prays at the end of verse 9. He says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What's his will? Well, God's overarching will is that all creation and all of history points to Jesus on the cross. Your salvation, that you have, that results from your belief in Christ, it's like that is God's will. His ultimate will is to redeem all things in heaven and on earth by the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate will. And so what Paul prays here is that your increased knowledge would lead to increased love for him, which would then lead to increased obedience. That's what he prays. He says, I pray that the more that you know about what God has done for you and how all of creation is designed, all creation and history is pointing to the redemption of all things in Christ Jesus. He said, I pray that the more you know about that, that would lead to the more love or affections for Christ, which would then lead you to increased obedience to him and to his word. That's what he says, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does that mean? Obedience. Obedience. Jonathan Edwards calls this process the religious affections. And what he's saying is the more you understand about your God, the more it develops affections within you. Because the more you feel affection towards something, the more you're pulled toward it. That's what he's saying. The more you're pulled toward it, and you see, this is beautiful, this is good, this is what I want. And so that way, at that point, obedience to the thing that you love isn't really obedience anymore. It's what you want. So when Darren and I've said this in here before, but when I'm going to do it in red, actually. Yeah. When Darren and I were in college, we started dating when I was 18. So summer between freshman and sophomore year, we started dating, and I did a Texas tour for college. I went to every school in Texas. And getting transcripts is miserable. But Darren and I were in college, and we were long distance for our first year of dating. And I decided from the moment we went on our first, before we went on our first date, I love this girl. So that was fine. Like, I was like, man, this is her. This is who I want. But after a while into our relationship, we would write cards to one another. Like, because she lived in College Station. I lived in Stephenville for that year. And so we would see each other every 2 weeks on a weekend, but then we would write cards to one another and mail them to each other because we were real sweet like that. And at the end of some cards, after we'd been dating for a while, first time I told her I loved her was a text message. It was a terrible idea. But we reached a point where we started telling each other we loved each other. And so then when I got a card from Dara, at the bottom of it, sometimes, if it was real special, she would write, I love you. And then she would just put like a little D because, you know, we were cool like that. She didn't have to write her whole name. And so she would write, I love you at the end of the card. And you know what happened when I would read that card? Do you think, as an 18-year-old or 19-year-old, I was looking at this card of the girl that I loved and I was like hoping to one day marry. I looked at that and thought, oh, she loves me. Okay, cool. I'm going to go back to playing Call of Duty. No. What happened when I saw that card? I read this 4,000 times. And you know what was happening in my head at that time? I started doing all this grammar work. I was like, oh my gosh, look at this. Look at this. She is the subject. She is the subject. What's happening here? What's the subject of? Oh, love. Look at this. This isn't loved. No, it's not past tense. It's present. It's ongoing. She is continually loving me right now. It is ongoing. And at this very moment, she, the subject of this love, is presently ongoing, loving this direct object. Who's the direct object of this love here? Me. I am the direct object of her love right here. Whose love is it? Oh, it's Dara's love. She's feeling this love towards me. And you know what happened? As I'm thinking through all the grammar stuff, the more I knew of how she felt towards me led me to increase my affection or my love towards her. And you know what happened after that happened? I increased my sacrifice for her. And so giving up the weekend to drive to Waco for us to sit in PetSmart parking lot to hang out and talk with one another because we couldn't find anything else to do and we were too poor. At that point, doing that wasn't a sacrifice for me. It wasn't a sacrifice to not hang out with the bros that weekend. Why? Because I got her. I got her, the one who loved me. That's what I got. And so at that point, it wasn't obedience. It wasn't sacrifice anymore. It was what I loved. It's where I wanted to be, was with her. And it's where I longed to be, was with her. The more I knew increased the amount I loved, which then led to increased sacrifice for her. Ultimately, to where I was willing to give up a lot of stuff to save up money to buy an engagement ring as a college kid. And what Paul is praying here for the church in Colossae, he's like, the more you know about this God that's back on the backside, you can't see anymore. The more you know about that God and how he feels towards you and what he's done for you in this world and how the Father planned out all of salvation history in order to bring about his Son coming, God the Son coming and dying in your place, becoming sin in your place, and then they both send the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from both of them to come and indwell you so that way you, based on your faith in Jesus, would then be directed in your heart back to worship to the Father and increased obedience and belief in the Son. The more you know about that God, that would lead to increased obedience in your life based out of the affection that is built up in your heart. That's what he prays here. I pray, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. At a certain point, where your affections are, that plays out to what you actually do. And what he's saying is the more you love Christ, the more you'll walk worthy of him. And he gives four simple ways, four practical ways that this plays out. And look what he says. Here's what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. What does he say? Bearing fruit in every good work. That means obedience. The second thing is this, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. There's a cycle. It's a cycle, right? It's not just like you learn about him once and then it's done. No. You gain obedience to him by knowing more about him. And the more you know about him, the more you love him, which leads to the more you obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you learn about him, which leads to the more you love him. And so it's an increasing cycle of learning more and more and more about him. That's a practical way of walking worthy of the Lord. So have you read your Bible recently? Are you learning about him? Bearing fruit through obedience, growing in the knowledge of God. Are you in the cycle? Being strengthened with all power according to his glory might. You're strengthened for a purpose. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience for the days when you aren't feeling it. When you're not feeling it and you're tired, and you're like, nah, I'm going to listen to Pearl Jam instead, or whatever it is you jam out to. Paul says, I'm praying you'd be built up with your affection for Christ, so that way on the days when you're not feeling it or the years that you're not feeling it, you'll continue to endure. That's what he's saying. And here's the fourth way. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father, just as Paul did at the beginning of this letter. Why? Here's reasons to be thankful. Look what he says. He's qualified you, look, who enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance. And he's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He's qualified you to be able to be there, to share in the inheritance. Number two, he's delivered you. Look at verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son he loves. He's qualified you, he's delivered you, and he's transferred you. And those are continual reasons to be thankful back to him. All ways of walking worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in obedience, growing in your knowledge of God, engaging in the cycle, being strengthened for endurance for the days you're not feeling it, and then giving thanks back to him for what he's done for you. That's what he says. That's where we're left this morning. And I wanted you to hear that. Because we hear about the Easter story every year and every week, frankly. But there's a God behind it who's working for your good. And that's the God of Christianity. And so as the band comes up, if you're here this morning and you have never begun a relationship with this triune God, you can. Jesus, the Son of God, came for you and became sin on the cross in your place so that way you wouldn't have to endure the punishment for it. He did it for you. How do you get that? How do you make that effective in your life? You believe in him. Jesus says, repent of your sins and believe in him. And so now what do? Moving forward, we confess him with our mouths. We tell someone else that we did that, that we believe in him, and then we submit our lives to follow him as our Lord, as our master. That's how we get in. And then once that takes place in your heart, what happens? The Father and the Son send the Spirit to come and live in you and to sustain you in your faith and direct your heart, your affections back towards the Father and back towards the Son. And that takes place. That very real spiritual reality happens in you personally. And so do you believe?